Well, lovely to see everyone. For those that don't, I think I know most people now. My name's Matt. Matt Searle's one of the congregation members here, and it's lovely to be with us speaking today on. Well, in your handout, you've got the headings. Thinking really about the heart of Christ. Let me pray. Grab a handout and a Bible if you don't have one. Maybe sneak and grab one of those now, and then we'll begin together. But let me pray. Honour your Son and make his glory known by your Spirit. And so we ask you to do that among us this morning, today, that we would not be coming away from today unchanged, but you would be at work among us. You would be feeding us, nourishing us, correcting us, teaching us, binding up wounds, that we would be meeting with you, Lord, and by your Spirit, that would be a profound and transformative experience and a joyful one for all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a great topic to be speaking on, because I guess we all know that the Christian life can be hard at many times, many different ways. Perhaps we just feel a bit weary in the Christian life sometimes, maybe lacking love. I wonder if you've ever been wanting to grow in godliness in a particular area, but the progress seems slow, and sometimes you're not even sure how to make progress. Maybe just thankfulness is not part of your life as you feel maybe you'd like it to be, or it should be. Maybe secretly, maybe this is something you wouldn't confess to others, but actually Jesus is not particularly appealing at times. At times we doubt God's ways are best. Often we wrestle, don't we? And I certainly know this, of anxiety and worry. Sometimes we feel maybe we've got various truths about God bashing about in our heads, and we're fairly clear on those, but in terms of our hearts, in terms of our lives, are they making the impact we'd quite like to? I'm persuaded that all wrong theology and all battles in the Christian life ultimately stem from who we view God to be. If we get our view of God right, let's not say that overnight we are changed immediately, but get our view of God right and everything else begins to make sense. Knowing God is what we were made for. The verse from Jeremiah on your sheets there: "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this." Boast here is delighting, see as valuable, even trusting. What do we see as most significant and most important? Not wisdom, might, or riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Don't boast in wisdom, might, riches. Don't trust in, don't look for security in wisdom, might, and riches, and how perhaps we might be tempted to do those things, but no, boast in, delight in, value, relationship with me. But look how it goes on. I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. God speaks of his character. I wonder if you've ever heard the Christian life or Christianity described as, it's not a religion, it's not just a bunch of rules, it's a relationship. Anyone ever heard that? Peter's nodding. Few people are. Not about a religion, not rules, but it's a relationship. Let me ask you a very simple question. If a friend of yours came to you, let's say a friend of yours came and she said, I've met a guy. In fact, we're engaged to be married. What's your next question going to be? If you live in a Jane Austen novel, it's going to be, how much does he receive a year? What's his house like? But let's assume you're in the real world and not Mrs. Bennet. someone says, I'm in a relationship, I'm about to get engaged, you say, what's he like? What's he like? Tell me about his character. Not how rich is he, not what car does he drive, or I hope you don't ask those things. You're about to engage on marriage with this person. Tell me what he's like. We say Christianity is a relationship. I say, well, what's Jesus like then? I say that to myself. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus. Well, what's he like? This person I have a relationship with. And I'm saying this now, I think for too long I haven't paid much attention to that question. And what a joy it's been to pay attention to that question. That's the question we're going to pay attention to today. If we're Christians here today, it's about relationship with Jesus. Well, what's he like? Not just what does he give us? That's the Mrs. Bennet. People don't know, it's Pride and Prejudice. Mrs. Bennet, when her daughters get married, she wants to know, how rich are they? What will they give you? We read that, we laugh at Mrs. Bennet in Pride and Prejudice. Or I hope we do. But so often I can be a Mrs. Bennet in the Christian life. Jesus is just, well, what does he give me? I mean, wonderful things. Salvation. Forgiveness, eternal life, a new family, wonderful things. But actually, that's not the best thing about being a Christian. The best thing about being a Christian is the one who gives them, the one with whom we have relationship. Of course, every one of those gifts speaks of his good character. We don't despise those things. But let's not be so excited by the gifts that we forget the giver. John 17, Jesus says, this is eternal life. They know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The heart of eternal life is, yes, the new heavens and the new earth. Yes, end of pain, sorrow and suffering. Yes, all this to come. But the heart of it is knowing Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be about today. We're going to be thinking about, when we think about Jesus, we could think about Jesus a number of ways. We could sort of have a very sort of doctrinal view. We could think about fully man, fully God. And it's worth thinking in those ways as we understand, well, to understand the cross. Jesus had to be fully God to pay for our sins. He had to be fully human to be fit to do that, to replace us, to be our representative. So we can ask those kind of questions. We can think about the work of Christ. And perhaps this might be more familiar. This is more familiar to me. We can think about Jesus. He paid for my sins on the cross. All the things he gives to us. But perhaps in my own Christian life, and I wonder if the same is true for you, the character of Jesus, what's he like? That has been underplayed, and what a joy it's been to push into that. Dan said, today is not a day where we kind of get loads of more bricks in the backpack to take on into our already burdensome week. In a sense, the goal is beholding Christ. That we would see Jesus, our hearts lifted to him. Of course, that is itself a transformative thing. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. As we behold Christ, as we gaze on him, as we worship him, that is transformative. We should expect, as we value and treasure the beautiful character of our Lord, that will be changing us. But in a sense, that's not our focus today. Our focus is on the character of Jesus himself. And the lens we're going to use, many ways we could do that. I mean, it's a great thing to do, actually. Just take one of the Gospels, read it through, and just before you read a section, just want to pray, Lord, show me the character of Christ in this passage. Just look for his wonderful characteristics. But the lens we're going to use today is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, it's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul is speaking to Christians saying, if you are animated by, empowered by the Spirit, these are the characteristics you'll display. And the reason is because these are God-like, these are Christ-like characteristics. Jesus was a man full of the Spirit. Jesus was all of these things. And so, at the simplest level, remember the question of today? Three words. What's he like? At the simplest level, he is loving. He's joyful. He's at peace, peace-giving. He's patient. He's gentle. He's kind. He's good. He's faithful. He's self-controlled. I do sometimes wonder if in speaking to those who aren't yet believers about Jesus, actually, wouldn't this just be a really wonderful way to speak? It's all well and good, sort of perhaps we learn outlines of the gospel, and these can be useful things to do, but actually, maybe just today think, which of these fruits of the Spirit, which just captures your heart the most? And why? And then could you talk to someone about that? Why do you find Jesus compelling? Which of these do you just think, that's just a beautiful characteristic? That's what excites me about Jesus. That'd be a great way to speak to our friends about Jesus. They're not, as I say, I don't know everyone here, most people, but if you're here looking into the Christian faith, maybe you've been in church for years and probably everyone assumes you're a Christian, maybe even, but still working out where you stand. Look at Jesus. Nowhere else to look. He's the one who makes sense of everything else. Look at his character. As I was working things out in my teenage years, that was actually what struck me. It wasn't so much that I was convinced I was a sinner and needed salvation. Anyone who knew me as a teenager would have told you I was a sinner who needed salvation. But actually, what really grabbed me was just I saw Jesus and just thought, wow, he is just amazing. The way he treats people, the way he is so compassionate, the way he's so good, the way he's gentle yet rebukes the religious leaders for their hypocrisy. I just found him compelling. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about today. Because of time, we won't be able to take all of these beautiful characteristics. I don't know if that first slide, I haven't primed this. Esther Field did a beautiful, beautiful painting to represent, there we go, commissioned specially for this, to represent these characteristics of Jesus: his joy, his peace, his patience, his gentleness, his self-control, his love, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness. All of them little windows into the character of Christ. We're going to think about three this morning: his love now, then his kindness, then his joy. But just all of them, I love the different pictures onto why our Lord is so, so compelling. So let's think briefly about love now, and then we'll think about other things in the other sessions. Let's think about the love of Jesus. And this is in the list of fruit of the Spirit. It's first in the list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I think love comes first because it's the head of the list, because it is, in a sense, the one that sums up all the others. In 1 Corinthians 13, that famous passage, often read at weddings about love, Paul says, love is patient, love is kind. The love of Christ is a patient love, it's a kind love, but I think we could also say it is a joyful love, it's a peaceful love, it's a faithful love, it's a good love, it's a gentle love, it's a self-controlled love. Love is, in a sense, the summary of all the rest, and all the rest could describe how Jesus loves us. Let's just think a little bit about the love of Christ. 1 John. John says, we love because he first loved us. in one sense, there is nothing more fundamental. To be a Christian is to be someone loved by God. John's gospel, he describes himself, doesn't he, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you can read that as two ways. It can either be supreme arrogance on John's part, saying, I'm the one he loves, these other disciples. Or John, who had spent time with Jesus, can think of his own identity in only one way. John, who are you, we ask? He says, I'm someone that Jesus loves. Christian here today, who are you? Deep down, who are you? You're someone that Jesus loves. True collectively, but true individually. Of course, if you're anything like me, you're thinking, yes, true for everyone else, but probably not me. No, if we're Christians, we are those whom Jesus loves. Most fundamental, we love because he first loved us. What a glorious thing. The whole Christian life is a response to what he has done. But what I want to do is just push even further back. We love because he first loved us. But can we say this? He loves us because he first loved his Father and was loved by his Father. The love Christ has for us is only an overflow, a reflection of, an outworking of, a prior love. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. That in itself is mind-blowing. Just ponder how much you think the Father loves the Son. Of course, not everyone here is a parent, not everyone here has had a good father. And so there can be pain in and amongst discussions like this. But perhaps all of us know enough of, whether by good example or by bad example, enough of what it should be, a father's love for their son. And where we've seen that, maybe we've experienced it, maybe we've seen it modeled elsewhere, it's a wonderful thing. How much more the Father loving the Son? Passionate love. And Jesus says, how do I love you? Like that. Like that. As the Father's loved me, so I've loved you. Jesus loves us because he always and forever has been love. So it's one of those sentences you can say so quickly. We perhaps sing it, yes, Jesus loves me, and maybe don't just pause to just, almost every line of that, Jesus loves me. Jesus, the one to whom all worlds belong, who created the countless billions of stars, the one worshipped by millions and millions of angels, he loves me. Jesus loves me. And we push into that love. It's not just a tolerates me, not just a puts up with me, not just a bears with me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Not the version of me I present to the world. Not me on a really good day in the Christian life, and the last one of those was in about 2002. Jesus loves me. John, who are you? Someone Jesus loves. And that changes everything. Because this is what God is like. Jesus is the full representation of God on earth. When Jesus walked this earth and loved people, when Jesus loves me, you, now, that is not a new thing. God is love. Some people like diagrams. If diagrams and things just do your head in and you've got no idea, ignore. But if you want a diagram, there's one on the sheet there. Most people view God, I think, like the diagram on the left. God is entirely singular. Just a sort of, with apologies to headmasters, a sort of a remote, distant headmaster type figure in the sky. Remote, cold, uncaring, uninvolved. Actually needy, and we'll come on to why I've used that word needy. But the biblical view of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always and forever in perfect, loving, passionate relationship. God who's loving, who's relational, who is self-sufficient and therefore giving and joyful. You see, lots of people think God is just this purely singular being at a distance. And what was he doing before the creation of the world? Well, sitting in the darkness of eternity. And then he created a world, maybe, with people who could love him, who could serve him. That's a very needy God. On that view, what's humanity for? Well, to meet his need. But the God of the Bible, before creation, a blaze of passionate love and delight, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why did God create the world? Not because he needed someone to love, but it's almost an overflow of his character. I heard someone describe it this way. It's an imperfect illustration, but he said it's almost like someone who said, "This party is so amazing. We need to get all the neighbors round. We need to share this with more people." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're invited into that relationship. So different from how most people view God as just cold and distant. No, a God who in his very being is relational. God who in his very being is other person-centered. When did God start to love? Not when he created the world. Way, way back. In fact, there is no beginning. Go back as far as you can. And we're, of course, talking about eternity, and we can't even use temporal language. But go back as far as you can, and you find Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect loving relationship. And God really wants us to know that. God really wants to know that he is, as the scripture says, God is love. And so Christ walked on this earth. And we see in his dealings with people this love, this goodness. And so, as we'll finish in a moment, just this first look into the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, love. Where does that come from, that love that we have for one another? Well, it comes from Christ's love for us. But even Christ's love for us, that's not where it begins. It begins Father, Son, and Spirit in perfect loving relationship. Only a God who is Trinity, only a God who is at his very being, fundamentally, inescapably relational, could be like this. Again, that would be a very interesting way to debate, wouldn't it? Someone who's perhaps an atheist, or someone who's sort of denying the very existence of God. And maybe all sorts of arguments we could get into. Maybe we just say, well, when it all boils down to it, what is at the center of the universe? What is most fundamental? And some people might say, well, atoms, matter. My physics is about 20 years out of date. Strong and weak forces, probably, we could probably go further back than that now. Scripture says, no. I mean, that's a cold, impersonal universe, isn't it? If fundamentally what makes everything tick is just these impersonal forces and atoms and molecules. And we might say, does that make sense of how you live your life? Does that make sense of what's most important to you? Because I think most of us actually care about relationships an awful lot. And we say, well, the Christian view of the world is that actually matter is not most fundamental. Most fundamentally, go back, go as deep as you can, and you find a God who is gloriously loving. And who created a world where relationships matter and who loves his people. Jesus is love. As the Father has loved me, he says, so have I loved you. Let me pray, and then in our next two sessions, we'll think a bit about kindness and a bit about Jesus' joy. Let's bow our heads in just a moment to reflect on Christ's love for us, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, we know that perfect love drives out fear. And so would that be the case now for us, your people? We know your love for us couldn't increase, but would our perception of it, would our feeling of it, would our assurance of your love grow and grow? That fear might be driven out, that shame might be driven out, that doubts might be driven out, that we might know we are loved by the King of Kings, that we might, like John, might know that the only one who gets to define us, to name us, is you, and you name us as beloved. Help us to live in the good of these glorious truths more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.